Well, hello, this is Brother Thurman with the ABCs of Christian Growth. I welcome you, brothers and sisters. Thank you for joining in today and taking time out of your day to honor the Lord and honor His Word and to do as we are commanded as children of the living God, saints, in this era that we live in, the church age, waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to come and get us. We are to study to show ourselves approved unto God. And that's what we're doing. So today we're going to go back in. This is our second study that we're going to have on this matter of reconciliation. It's study number 18B. It's the third study in the ABCs of Christian Growth under the letter R. And we're talking about reconciliation. We just had an introduction on our last recording, probably about 30 minutes long or so, maybe a little shorter than that. But just to talk about reconciliation, just to open the door to it, and finding out that that reconciliation, one of the most important things that we discussed on our last lesson was that reconciliation is vital. It's vital. It does matter. It does matter. There's a lot of people in this world that are walking around, and even if they believe in God, they are taking it very lightly, their relationship with the Lord. They do not understand that they have been born in sin with the Adamic nature, and that the wrath of God abides on them until they get reconciled back to the Lord. And the only way that can be done is through the new birth. That's what the Bible teaches. They can be as good as they want. They can have all the gods that they want. They can try to dance around fires and give sacrifices and give money and do the beads and all sorts of whatever they want to do to try to satisfy their God and try to coax him into reconciling with them, that he doesn't have anything against them. So that when they die, they'll be in good standing with the Lord. That's not Bible. That's not scriptural. That's not what's going to happen. Unless you're born again, then you are lost. Unless you're born again, you are in a lost state and you are on your way to hell. And you will go there if you die and you leave that body. And you're talking about walking on thin ice, man, as dangerous as this world. I mean, 50 years ago, a lost man had a lot better chances of living a long life than he does today. Anything can happen today. Hey, people kill you just for looking at them cross-eyed. But reconciliation is one of the most very important things, along with these other things that we talked about, justification, redemption, propitiation, remission, expiation, imputation, regeneration, spiritual circumcision, adoption, sanctification, and glorification. All these things took place at the new birth and take place at a man or a woman's new birth. At a child of God's new birth, these things take place, and reconciliation is included in them. You're reconciled back to God. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 20, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Without excuse. So there was what we talked about, and just kind of brushed over some things just to get ourselves situated into going into this study. And I mentioned to you that the first part of this study, we're going to talk about trying to define reconciliation and find out some different variations that the Scripture actually uses the word reconciliation and what it means. and how it uses it. So that's what we're going to do today. I think we've got about five different definitions that I looked up concerning reconciliation, and looked up scriptures having to do with illustrating what the scripture defining reconciliation in that definition. So the first definition that we talked that we're going to talk about today is reconciliation, the act of reconciling parties at variance, renewal of friendship after disagreement or enmity. Well, the Bible says in Leviticus chapter 6 and verse 30, it shows us a demonstration of that, an illustration of the act of reconciling parties at variance or renewal of friendship after disagreement or enmity. The Bible says, and no sin offering whereof any of the blood is brought into the tabernacle of the congregation to reconcile withal in the holy place shall be eaten. It shall be burnt in the fire. Okay, there's Leviticus talking about being a form or a form of reconciliation, which he was actually talking about the priests and what they were to eat and what they were not to eat. And one thing that they were not to eat was of the sin offering where that was offered up, where the actual blood that came from that sin offering was taken into the tabernacle of the congregation to reconcile with in the holy place. And you say, reconcile what? Well, reconcile the Jewish nation and their sinful state back to the Lord for a year. Once a year, they would go in there, the high priest would go in there, and he would offer blood, and he would offer a sacrifice once a year for the state of Israel, for Israel, and God would forgive their sins for that offering. And the other, there's a lot more sacrifices that I won't go into that were under the Levitical priesthood that were offered that were for the purpose of reconciliation, but a sacrifice where the blood was taken from the animal, and the animal was killed and sacrificed on the altar, and the blood that was taken from it was taken into the tabernacle, and it was brought into the tabernacle of the congregation to reconcile withal in the holy place. Reconcile who? Reconcile God and the nation of Israel for a period of time. You see, all this is Old Testament, and Jesus hadn't came yet. So it was the blood that done the work, and God allowed it to do the work so that God could temporarily forgive them of their sins. They weren't taken away. The sins weren't taken away because the blood couldn't do that. The animal's blood couldn't do that. Jesus' blood can, and that's why we're so fortunate in this age, in the age of grace. The gospel of the grace of God. Jesus not only paid the penalty in his blood, not only forgives our sins, but takes our sins away. They no longer exist. In the Old Testament, that was not the case. Okay, so we see the act of reconciling parties where reconcile is used. Where reconcile is used. Here's another one. 1 Samuel chapter 29. And verse 4, listen to this. And the princes of the Philistines were wroth with him. And the princes of the Philistines said unto him, make this fellow return, that he may go again to his place which thou hast appointed him, and let him not go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he be an adversary to us, for wherewith he should reconcile himself unto his master. Should it not be with the heads of these men? Well, just a brief description of what's going on here. This is David. David is in exile. He has left Jerusalem. Absalom has has been going against him and taking over his authority, and he's been exiled. He's left, and he has these men that are living in caves with him, and he's traveling around and just being out in the wilderness. But he joins up with the Philistines and helps out this king, and this king gives him a place there and is kind to him and to his men, and he's going to go to battle and help them out. Well, the battle is against Israel. The Philistines are going against Israel, and David's going to join in with them and go fight. Well, the soldiers of the Philistines turn to the king and said, "This guy ain't going into battle with us. Because if he goes into battle with us, he'd go over there and get with his old master, and they shake hands and kiss and make up." He said, "He's going to turn against us, and that's going should it not be with the heads of these men?" Talking about the Philistines, the Philistine soldiers. In other words, David will turn on us, because he'll reconcile with his master. You see, there's another definition. The scripture uses this word, reconciliation, the act of reconciling parties at variance. That was Saul and David, you see. Renewal of friendship after disagreement or enmity. There's where this is used. Reconcile. You see that thing? Okay, here's another one. Under this definition, the act of reconciling parties at variance. Renewal of friendship after disagreement or enmity. Here's another one in 2 Chronicles chapter 29 that the Bible refers to reconciliation in that definition. 2 Chronicles chapter 29 verse 20 through 24 says this: "Then Hezekiah the king rose early and gathered the rulers of the city and went up to the house of the Lord, and they brought 7 bullocks and 7 rams and 7 lambs and 7 he-goats for a sin offering for the kingdom, for the sanctuary, and for Judah. And he commanded the priests, the son of Aaron, to offer them on the altar of the Lord. So they killed the bullocks, and the priests received the blood and sprinkled it on the altar. Likewise, when they had killed the rams, they sprinkled the blood upon the altar. They killed all the lambs, they sprinkled the blood upon the altar. And they brought forth the goats for the sin offering before the king and the congregation, and they laid their hands upon them, and the priests killed them. And they made reconciliation with their blood upon the altar to make an atonement for Israel." You see that thing? It's reconciliation. It is reconciling parties at variance. What parties? God and the children of Israel. God and the children of Israel. This is another scripture in Chronicles that shows this thing about the Levitical priesthood and King Hezekiah and him bringing these priests and saying and bringing all these offerings, these animals, and killing them for different reasons before the Lord. Every different animal stood for something different. One was a peace offering, one was a burnt offering, one was a sin offering. And we notice that he went down through the offerings, the priests killed them and offered them and their blood and sprinkled it on the altar like God commanded in the Old Testament under the law. And the priests killed them, and they made reconciliation. Killed what? He killed the goats. The goats were the sin offering. All right? He killed the goats, and the priests killed the goats, and they made reconciliation with their blood upon the altar. To why? To make an atonement for Israel. Why? Because they've been sinning. And God can't have sin. God can't get along with anybody when there's sin in the mix. "For the king commanded that the burnt offering and the sin offering should be made for all Israel." You see that thing? You see that thing? Reconciliation. So reconciliation is defined under this definition, the act of reconciling parties at variance. Renewal of friendship after disagreement or envy. And we're seeing a lot of it in the Levitical priesthood in the Old Testament having to do with this definition. Bringing God, getting God and Israel back in speaking terms. Because there's many times, even during the time of the judges, that God would forgive Israel and forgive their sins, and Israel would start playing the harlot again. They'd go out whoring around and messing with idols and just mess everything all up again. And then the Lord would send them a judge, and the judge would tell them what God said, and they'd either repent or they'd get punished. And they would offer sacrifices. And when they offered sacrifices for their sins, God would forgive them. And they had daily sins, and they had daily offerings, and they had offerings that they had to do three times a day. And then they had an offering that was only done once a year by the high priest. You see, so talking about reconciliation in the Old Testament, I don't know how people say the Old Testament salvation is the same as the New Testament salvation, because it's not. Under the New Testament, how many goats have you offered for your sin to God? You ain't offered none, have you? Because you don't have to. In the Old Testament, you did. In the New Testament, you don't. Why? Because Jesus Christ offered his blood for you. And Jesus Christ's blood was not animal blood. It was God's blood, eternal blood, innocent blood. It made reconciliation. It was a full-blown payment of what needed to be paid to God, to given to God, so that God could completely not only forgive sin, but take them sins away and make them not exist anymore. You see that thing? It's not Old Testament business. I don't know where you people get this idea that New Testament and Old Testament salvation is the same, because it's not. It's not. In the Old Testament, boy, you mess up, you better have some animals. You better have some animals, and you better take them down there, and you better get things right with the Lord and reconcile things. But otherwise, you're in trouble. And especially if you died, because you went to hell. Because in the Old Testament, you're not saved by grace. You're saved by works and faith. Faith and works. You not only do what God says under the law, but you have faith in God also. You have faith in the Lord also. All right, here's another one. Here's another one under this definition. Now, see these Old Testament sacrifices and what the blood was and the animals and all this and what the reason for all this stuff was for reconciliation. Reconciliation, the act of reconciling parties at variance. Renewal of friendship after disagreement or enmity. Here's a couple more, just two more in this definition. Ezekiel chapter 45, verse 15 through 17, here's what it says. And one lamb out of the flock, out of the 200, out of the fat pastures of Israel, for a meat offering, and for a burnt offering, and for a peace, and for peace offerings, to make reconciliation for them, saith the Lord God. You see, God made this thing possible and told them what to do in order to get back on speaking terms with him. All the people of the land shall give this oblation for the prince of Israel. And it shall be the prince's part to give burnt offerings and meat offerings and drink offerings in the feasts and in the new moons and in the Sabbaths and in the solemnities of the house of Israel. He shall prepare the sin offering and the meat offering and the burnt offering, the peace offerings, and make reconciliation for the house of Israel. Ain't you glad you're not under the law and you have to go through all them offerings with all them animals, excuse me, and all that business? That's the way it was. That ain't the way it is now. That's the way it was. But during the tribulation time, it's going right back to that business right there, sacrificing. It sure is. You better read that Bible and find out what the truth is concerning grace and works and faith and all that business. These people are telling you that you can be saved in the Old Testament same as in the New Testament are wrong. That's not what the Bible teaches. People telling you can be saved in the tribulation period the same way you can be saved in the age of grace that we live in, under the gospel of the grace of God, the Pauline epistle, the Pauline doctrine of salvation, saying that you can be saved during the tribulation that way, is absolutely false. The Bible doesn't teach that. You are very fortunate to be living in the age of grace and have the simplicity of Christ having to do with salvation. His blood has made it very easy for you to go to heaven and be locked in and not be able to lose your salvation ever. The bride of Christ, the church. All right, one more. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression. Now, this is a big one. This is prophecy. This is on the clock in eternity, on God's clock, and it's ticking away, and it has not finalized yet. It's going to finalize, but this is a prophecy. 70 weeks, Daniel asked God and said, when's this thing going to be over with? When are we going to be finished up with this sin problem and all this thing with Israel and all this stuff, Lord? When's all this going to be over with? And this was God's answer. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, talking about Israel, and upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins. You see, God has got a plan to finish up this business dealing with sin itself, and there'll be no more sin. Isn't that going to be wonderful? 70 weeks are determined. He's talking to Daniel, and he's talking about Jews, Israel specifically. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. Now, this is what's going to happen during the millennium when the Lord comes, and He's going to be anointed and rule for 1,000 years, and He's going to get that throne that's rightly His. And this is just a period of time that the Lord said. Daniel asked, and the Lord answered him. He said, "This is the time it's going to take, and this is the time period that's going to run until this matter is taken care of, between about the sin that Israel has and having to do with talking about Israel. Reconciliation is what we're talking about, to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness. Reconciliation for iniquity." About what? About them crucifying Jesus Christ and killing the Son of God. And finishing this thing up and getting Israel back in the place that God originally wanted them to be, in their land and enjoying it and not under this sin problem. The act of reconciling parties at variance. Renewal of friendship after disagreement or enmity. You see that thing? Okay, so there's our first definition and illustrations from the scriptures concerning that. All right, let's keep moving. All right, here's a second one. And this is a vital one. This is a life or death one. Definition of reconciliation. And it applies primarily during this age. The age that we're living right this very second, the age of grace, the gospel of the grace of God, the time period between Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection and His second coming, or not His second coming, but the rapture, because at the rapture is when the age of grace, the gospel of the grace of God, ends. Because salvation during the tribulation period is different than salvation as it is now. Excuse me. So the second definition is this. The means by which sinners are reconciled and brought into a state of favor with God from natural estrangement and enmity. The Bible says when a man's born, he's born a sinner, and there's nothing he can do about it. A dog doesn't bark because to become a dog. He barks because he is a dog. A cat doesn't meow to become a cat. He meows because he's a cat. Man is not a sinner. A man does not sin to become a sinner. A man sins because he is a sinner. Big difference. The means by which sinners are reconciled. The only way, remember when we talked about the introduction on our last study, our first study, was that it's common sense to know that if you have to be reconciled or it's necessary or needful to be reconciled, then you are estranged from whatever it is that you need to be reconciled from. Otherwise, you wouldn't need to get back together, right? The reason you need to get back together is because you have been separated, estranged from one another. When Adam sinned, man fell, just like God said he would. And the Adamic natures fell upon all men, for all have sinned. And during this age of grace, the means by which sinners are reconciled and brought into a state of favor with God, talking about eternal favor also, from natural estrangement, is the nature of man. When man is born, when you were born, you were naturally the enemy of God, estranged from God, and you were the enemy of God, at enmity with God. And the wrath of God abides on you. But when you were born again, all that stuff changed because of reconciliation. Because of reconciliation. Let's read about some of it. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6 through 11, listen to this. For when we were yet without strength, we couldn't do nothing for ourselves. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood. You see that blood thing? Justified by Christ's blood, not animal blood anymore. Now look at the difference. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. You see what was on you before you got saved? The wrath of God. It was coming after you. Listen to this. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we now have received the atonement. Isn't that wonderful? The means by which sinners are reconciled and brought into a state of favor with God from natural estrangement and enmity. Reconciliation. This is what happened to you whenever you were born again. When you believe, any person in this age that believes on Jesus Christ and calls upon him, the Bible says, shall be saved. And this is exactly what it's talking about. This is exactly what it's talking about. Let's move on. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11 through 21. Listen to what the scriptures say concerning this definition and giving us illustration of this definition of reconciliation. The Bible got a lot to say about reconciliation, doesn't it? Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them, which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then were all dead. and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath, get it, reconciled us unto himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, bringing people back to God through Jesus Christ. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Wow! Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled unto God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? Talking about reconciliation. You see that thing? It's describing in detail what the Lord done for us and the definition of what reconciliation means under this definition in the Scriptures. The means by which sinners are reconciled and brought into a state of favor with God from natural estrangement and enmity. There's another one. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 through 22. That's good stuff, isn't it? For it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. And having made peace, did you get that? Did you get that? Reconciled makes peace. Not all this gobbledygook, stupid, idiotic stuff, peacemaking, peace, but there is no peace. Stuff that these people come up with nowadays. There's no peace without reconciliation to God. There is no peace. For it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of the cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, by who? Jesus. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. You see that thing? You ain't got to go get saved again next year. The Bible says if you accepted Christ, Christ reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. There's no problems with you before God anymore. Christ paid all that needed to be paid and done all that needed to be done. And as far as the Lord is concerned, you are holy and you are unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Now, you get any better news than that, you let me know. There's one more under that definition. What definition? The means by which sinners are reconciled and brought into a state of favor with God from natural estrangement and enmity. Reconciliation. You see how important this thing is? You see that? What if there wasn't no such thing as if Jesus hadn't died? How would you be reconciled back to God? You see how many times the Bible uses that word and uses it in the sense of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and your state between you and the Lord? It said at one time you were enemies in your mind by wicked works. It said, but now He reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. That's a big change. That's going from wicked under the wrath of God to God's favor and God looking at you as a holy person because of Christ and unblameable and unreprovable. I'm glad he did that, aren't you? We are so thankful for what the Lord's done for us and the state that the Lord has allowed us to be in through believing and trusting in Jesus. Here's another one. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10 through 18. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things in bringing many sons unto glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise, himself likewise, took part of the same. Took part of what same? Flesh and blood. That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. That's us. We didn't know what to do about it. We knew we were going to die, but we can't do nothing about it. Subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. He became a man. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. Remember I was talking about that high priest in that Old Testament? How he would go once a year and spill that sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat one time a year for Israel? Well, here's our high priest, a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, and listen to this, to make reconciliations for sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Amen. 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 All right, so there's your second definition. The means by which sinners are reconciled and brought into a state of favor with God from natural estrangement and enmity. The Bible says it all. Notice how it switched over from Old Testament to New Testament doctrine. And we're reading in the New Testament under this with Lord Jesus Christ and reconciliation versus the Old Testament and the Levitical priesthood making reconciliation with blood of animals. Did you see that? Did you notice that? Okay, well, here's the third definition and where the Bible illustrates a definition of reconciliation. Agreement of things seemingly opposite. Different or inconsistent, a definition of reconciliation. Well, here's one in Romans chapter 11. Let me read that to you. Romans chapter 11 and verse 13 through 24. This is reconciliation in definition of agreement of things seemingly opposite, different or inconsistent. For I speak unto you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh. He's talking about the Israelites because he was a Jew. Brother Paul's a Jew, and he cared about Israel, and he cared about his people. But when he says my flesh, he's talking about Israel, my people. Okay, but he was the apostle to the Gentiles. That's us. He was called for us. But he cared about his people also. That's what he's talking about here. And he's making a comparison about how the Gentiles were able to get in on salvation because the Jews flubbed it up when they crucified Jesus Christ. And they were set aside, and the Gentiles got opportunity to get saved by grace because of Jesus' sacrifice. This is what he's talking about. And he's talking about Gentiles bragging that there's somebody, and Israel's been set aside, and we Gentiles now have salvation. He's warning in this verse here, yeah, you've been reconciled, but watch out. Now listen to what he says. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them that are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, in other words, God dumped the Jews for a while and let the world have the salvation, the Gentiles. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, talking about Israel, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, talking about Israel being broken away from the Lord, and thou being a wild olive tree, in other words, you wasn't initially attached to the Lord because salvation is of the Jews. He brought you in and attached you to the Lord. Being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest the root and the fatness of the olive tree, you get salvation from the Lord because of the Jews, and the Jews being broken off from the Lord, and you being grafted in. Listen to what he says. Boast not thyself against the branches. In other words, don't start talking about how much better you are than the Jews. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. You don't control God. God controls your salvation. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, and that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity. But toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt also be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in again, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut off of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? You get that? It's pretty good stuff, isn't it? In other words, agreement of things seemingly opposite, different, or inconsistent. In other words, reconciliation, he's teaching the Gentiles there to be careful how they speak and behave concerning the Jews being cast away from God, and now we got the salvation, and we got Jesus, and we got eternal life and everything else. He said God's able to graft them in again. And by the way, the Jews are the enemies of God right now. They don't have very good things to say about Jesus and everything. But if a Jew accepts Jesus Christ as his Savior, he gets saved the same way we do. He's in the body of Christ. And Paul talks about that in another place, to where Jew and Gentiles are in one body, and that's the body of Christ. Neither Jew or Gentile in the body of Christ, it's not named like that, Jew and Gentile. When you're in the body of Christ, you are a child of God. You are a son of God, and we're all of one body. But in the Old Testament, and what Paul's talking about here, it's different. The Jews were the Jews, and the Gentiles were the Gentiles. Gentiles were the dogs, and the Jews were the Jews. And when Jesus came and offered up the kingdom to the Jews and they rejected him and murdered him, then they lost their opportunity for the kingdom temporarily. I mean, in the future, they're going to get it back. But they've been going through a lot of suffering because they said, let his blood be upon us, because it has been. But what Paul's saying here is the agreement of things seemingly opposite, different or inconsistent. It seems like the Jews and the Gentiles are opposite, but they're really not. With Jesus Christ, he brings them all under one body. And in the future, he's going to bring the Jews back, and God's going to do with the Jews what he wanted to do to begin with, and they're going to accept him this time. So you see that thing? Reconciliation. Reconciliation. The Jews, the Gentiles and the Jews are saved the same way in this day and age. And this, the gospel of the grace of God through Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. The third definition of reconciliation. Agreement of things seemingly opposite. Seems like the Jews and the Gentiles are opposite. But they're not in this day and age, and in this time of salvation. But in the Old Testament, they were. And in the tribulation, they will be also. And in the millennium, they will be also different. And but now, it's not that way. We're reconciled the same way, and Jews and Gentiles are saved the same way. All right, here's another one under that definition. Let me read it to you in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 through 22. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision. Now, let me stop right there. And while we're on this subject about Jews and Gentiles, in the Old Testament, uncircumcision meant that you were not a Jew. You were a Gentile. You were outside of Israel and the Jews. You were not a Jew. All right. Jews are called the circumcision. Anything other than a Jew is uncircumcision. So let me start over again and read, and with that mindset, you'll understand what we're talking about here. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Now, this is Paul talking to us Gentiles. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands. In other words, we were called the outcast of God, the unsaved, the uncircumcised, by the Jews, the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. All right, moving on. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That was the condition of the Gentiles, the uncircumcised, in comparison to the Jews, Israel, the circumcision. The Jews had Christ. They had God. The Gentiles didn't. The Jews rejected Christ. The Gentiles got Christ. The Jews were set aside. You see that? Okay, moving right along. That at that time, You were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both who? The Gentiles and the Jews, Israel and the Gentiles, the circumcision and the uncircumcision, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Talking about making peace between Jews and Gentiles, uncircumcision and circumcision, the law and grace. He made peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye are also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. You see that thing? You see that thing? Talking about Jews and Gentiles being reconciled with one God, one sacrifice, Jesus Christ bringing everybody together, and without the law, without the commandments, and it's just a new covenant. It's the kingdom of God and not the kingdom of heaven. It's not a place. It's spiritual. It's a spiritual kingdom. The kingdom of God is the kingdom of God is within you, the Bible says. And the Lord Jesus Christ, through his death, burial, and resurrection, brought Jews, Gentiles, and everybody all into the same body. The agreement of things seemingly opposite, different, or inconsistent. You see that thing? You see how the Bible illustrates us that definition of reconciliation under those scriptures? Yeah, there it is. Amen. All right, well, here's the fourth definition. Now, we've been through three of them. The first one was what? Do you remember what it was? Okay, the first one was the act of reconciling parties at variance. Renewal of friendship after disagreement or enmity. The second one we talked about, the means by which sinners are reconciled and brought into the state of favor with God from natural estrangement and enmity. The third one we talked about, agreement of things seemingly opposite, different, or inconsistent. You see how this reconciliation is just covering a variety of things that God took care of in the scriptures? He not only took care of eternal salvation and how it gets paid for, and where God can not only forgive sins, but he can take sins completely away, but he also made provision for reconciliation for the Jews and the Gentiles and everybody into one body, rather than saying, well, they're the Jews, and they're the Gentiles, and they're the uncircumcision, and they're the circumcision, and all that stuff, and all that business. It's not there anymore. It's not under Christ and not under the gospel of the grace of God, the Pauline epistle, the Pauline salvation that we're under in the New Testament and the New Covenant. All right, here's the fourth definition. The reestablishing of cordial relations. Reconcile. What does the Bible show us in illustration concerning that? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Let me read that to you. Now concerning the things whereof we wrote unto you, wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. And the wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. But I speak by permission, and not by commandment. For I would that all men were even as I myself, in other words, a single man, not married. Didn't need a woman, did not desire a woman. He lived his life without the desire of a woman and lived for the Lord. Okay, and some people can do that, and some people have to have a relationship with a woman. A woman, some women can live and be devoted to the Lord and not have that fleshly desire for a man and need a husband. Some can do that and some can't. Paul didn't condemn either one of them. He said, but every man hath his own proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. In other words, stay single and serve the Lord and go to be with him and just do it that way. But if they cannot contain, in other words, you have to have that relationship with another, with a man or a woman married, let them marry. If you cannot contain, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn. In other words, walking around desiring having relations with the other sex in marriage and having that desire and being tempted and the opportunity for the devil to cause you to sin. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. Now here's where this reconciliation and the reestablishing of cordial relations comes in this New Testament illustration I'm giving you over this definition. Here we go. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife and believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. But God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? But as God hath distributed to every man as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all the churches. He's talking about marriage. He's talking about how this thing of marriage should work between a man and a woman, whether if you're single, whether you should stay single, and why you should stay single, and if you can't go without having a marriage partner, go without having a husband or a wife, and that desire and that need, then marry. And then he goes into talking about saved and unsaved people being married and the conditions of that and what to do in that circumstance. So talking about the reestablishing of cordial relations. If a husband and wife separate, you heard what God's word said. Wife. If husband and wife separate, you heard what God's word said. Husband. Husband, don't put your wife away. Wife, if you are away from your husband and you are going to, it says, depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. That's what the Bible says. That's not what the world says. That's what the Bible says. And that's New Testament doctrine, Pauline doctrine. He said, I command this, yet not I, but the Lord. It's not optional. It's a commandment. Talking about reconciliation. Now notice that didn't have anything to do with salvation. Reconciliation didn't have anything to do with salvation. He was talking to the churches, talking to the saints, already born again people in the churches about the doctrine of marriage and divorce. You see that thing? The reestablishing of cordial relations. A definition of reconciliation illustrated in the scriptures. You see that? Okay, and here's our last one. Getting two things to correspond. Reconciliation. All right, well, here we go back in the Old Testament. Leviticus chapter 8 and verse 15. And he slew it. And Moses took the blood and put it upon the horns of the altar round about with his fingers and purified the altar and poured the blood at the bottom of the altar and sanctified it to make reconciliation upon it. So you see, now we have the altar itself. And Moses was commanded that he take blood and he do certain things with this blood, sprinkling it with his fingers and putting it on the altar and pouring the blood at the bottom of the altar. And it was for the purpose of sanctifying the altar so that the altar could be used to make reconciliation upon it. In other words, just because it was an altar did not mean it qualified as making reconciliation in the eyes of God. It had to be reconciled itself. The altar had to be brought into reconciliation with the Lord. Do you see that thing? Getting two things to respond, to correspond. In other words, the Lord and the item and the Lord and the altar had to be in fellowship before God would accept anything on that altar. So the Moses had to take blood and prepare the altar and sanctify it so that it could, that reconciliation could be made upon it. You see that thing? So not only people, but things had to be reconciled. The altar. Here's another one. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 20. The Bible says, and when he had made an end of reconciling the holy place, not a person, the holy place. When he had made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring in the live goat. You see that thing? Getting two things to correspond. In other words, the altar, the tabernacle of the congregation, and the holy place had to be in a certain classification before the Lord, sanctified, before God would allow the work that needed to be done on there to reconcile the people. The items themselves had to be reconciled. They had to be corresponding with the way the Lord set things up because of his holiness. You just can't do any old thing, any old way you want to do it. And some of them tried that. The sons of Aaron tried it. When they took strange fire and brought it in and tried to light them candles, light them things in the temple. And God burned them to death right there. He sent out, the fire came out from the Lord and burned them to a crisp. And that was Moses' brother, the first high priest, Aaron, his sons, because he was drinking. And they thought, well, we ain't gotta go get no fire off the altar and go in there and light them things. Let's just use our little bick here. Whatever they did, it was strange fire, and God didn't accept it. And as a matter of fact, he not only didn't accept it, he burned them for it. things have to be reconciled because God's sovereign and his holiness. You get this thing? Reconciliation. You see how important reconciliation is in a variety of different ways in the Scripture? But the severity of it? I mean, even reconciling things and not people can get you killed. You see how that thing works? And that's why we're talking about how important reconciliation is in your salvation. It not only had to take place with God's grace and his mercy upon you and saving you and bringing you back to him, but it had to take place in his courtroom. All the documents and of his holiness had to be satisfied. Is he qualified? And how is he qualified? And what paying for his sins? And, all that sort of business. God has a courtroom and legalities having to do with his holiness that had to take place. And that's part of your salvation too. Very serious stuff. Good stuff, though. Good stuff. Unless you're on the wrong side of it. Here's one last one. Ezekiel chapter 45 and verse 20. The Bible says, "And so thou shalt do, the seventh day of the month for every one that erreth. And for him that is simple, so shall ye reconcile the house." You see that? Another thing, not a person. I mean, there's people and the erring of the people and the sin and all that is present. But the principle of this sort of reconciliation of getting two things to correspond is the reconciling of the house. The house had to be reconciled. You see that thing? Interesting, isn't it? Yeah. Do you know all that stuff about reconciliation? Wow. That's just defining it, too. That's just defining it. All right. Good stuff. Good stuff. We're going to stop right there. There's some definitions and illustrations in the Scriptures having to do with reconciliation. And you know what? I think we understand it just a little bit better now, don't we? I mean, it's laid out there for us. I mean, we see that the Scriptures have lots and lots of verses concerning the matter of reconciliation. And not only in just salvation, but also in a whole bunch of other avenues, right? So, there we go. Reconciliation, very important matter in the Scriptures, and very important to us. The first definition was the act of reconciling parties at variance, renewal of friendship after disagreement or enmity. The second one was the means by which sinners are reconciled and brought into a state of favor with God from natural estrangement and enmity. And the third one we went over and seen illustration was agreement of things seemingly opposite, different, or inconsistent. And the fourth one was reestablishing of cordial relations. And the last one we just finished was getting two things to correspond. Reconciliation. Amen. Well, we're going to stop right there, brothers and sisters. Let me give you these scriptures. And I didn't give you the scriptures from the very first one, so I'll add those two. It was only two of them from the first lesson. Let me give those to you right now. From our introduction, it was 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. And Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 20. That was from our last class. This class right here, here are the scriptures that we used. And like I said now, on Barnhouse Ministries, on our website, you can get all this stuff and download it if you want it. I'm going to give it to you in spite of it. But if you'd like to have it printed out and have it right there in front of you, it runs parallel with our studies and runs right down. And as a matter of fact, I'm reading off of the very page itself right now. And you can have that. And you can get it yourself. You're welcome to it if you want it. Or you can just do it this way. That's fine. Either way, we're learning, aren't we? Here's the scriptures for today. Leviticus chapter 6, verse 30. 1 Thessalonians chapter 29, verse 4. 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 20 through 24. Ezekiel chapter 45, verse 15 through 17. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 and 24. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 through 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11 to 21. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 through 22. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10 through 18. Romans chapter 11, verse 13 through 24. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 through 22. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 through 17. Leviticus chapter 8, verse 15. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 20. And the last one for our study for today is Ezekiel chapter 45 through 20. Definitions of reconciliation and their illustrations from the Scriptures. Amen. All right, well, that's it for today. Pretty good study, huh? I enjoy it. I love the joy the Lord gives us through learning His Word and learning about Him. He's wonderful, and God's Word is so perfect. It is so perfect. All right, well, this is Brother Thurman with the ABCs of Christian Growth. I'm going to let you go now and look forward to being back with you on our next one. I hope you'll join in with us. I'm sure you will. And the Lord bless you and keep you until we get back together again and pay your bills and keep you in health. I love you with Christ's love. This is Brother Thurman with the ABCs of Christian Growth. Bye-bye.